one of, I believe, the most amazing moments in Scripture is here in verse 29 of John chapter 1, if you look with me there in your Bibles. And it says there, "The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Which taketh away the sin of the world. What a marvelous thing it would have been for John to have laid eyes upon the one that he says he's been telling everyone about. Finally, he has arrived. Leading up to this, prior to this, there had been what's called the 400 silent years. And simply what that means is there was no new revelation from God given to man. One preacher said one of the most scariest pages in the Bible is the blank page in between the Old and the New Testament. It's no new revelation given to man from God, and certain things no doubt took place, and God no doubt was at work, but there was no new revelation given to man from God. And here now comes this one that the Bible calls John the Baptist, and he is not your ordinary kind of guy. He's the kind of guy that wears camel's hairs and has a linen, what's he have as a girdle? A leather girdle around his waist. And where does he spend most of his time? In the wilderness. And what's his diet? He eats locusts and honey. And the Bible says of this one that there is no greater than John the Baptist on earth, but yet he's the least in the kingdom of heaven. John the Baptist has an amazing testimony, but we're not here to necessarily focus on John the Baptist, but rather the one whom he came preaching about. 400 years, no new revelation of God, and all of a sudden word comes that here is this prophet of God in the wilderness. And so all men flocked to hear what the prophet had to say. You imagine that, 400 years, not a word. God is speaking to us through his prophet. So men and women fled to hear what the Lord had to say. And what a marvelous scene it was. All manner of men had come, even the religious people of the day. And John had some choice words delivered unto them in challenging their heart motive as to their agenda, as to why they came and why they wanted to know what they know. These men loved the preeminence, and John found them out, and he said, "Who has told you to flee from the wrath to come? You vipers, calling them wicked. Why? Because they just want to go. They just want the following, and whatever's going to keep the following, whatever they have to do to keep the following, religiously speaking, they'll do." But John faced them, and he told them, "You better show forth fruit." Show forth fruits meet for repentance. And so this is the kind of guy John was, a humble man, yet filled with the truth. Elsewhere it talks about the one that he was preaching of, that there's one coming after him, that whose shoes latchet he is not worthy to stoop down and unloose. This was the humility of John the Baptist, awaiting the coming of the Lord, the one who he was set to prepare the way of. And when he laid eyes upon him, oh, what joy would have filled his heart. Behold. Behold, the idea behind this word behold is one of amazement. So it wasn't just like, oh, behold. It wasn't necessarily a formal thing. It was something he had been waiting for, and it had come, and he's like, oh, behold! He was excited to see the one that he had been preaching about. I wonder how many of us, every time we think about the Lord or come and hear preaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are excited to hear about the one who we call our Savior. They never lose that first love. And John the Baptist saw this one who he had been preaching about, and he caused all men to draw their attention to him. And this word behold is written in the second person singular. So in other words, everyone personally behold him. And so it's an invitation almost, whether you like it or not, that every individual ought to behold this one that had just come. It's a marvelous thing. It's a single focused amazement when he laid his eyes on the Lamb. This is the one who I've been telling you about. John the Baptist was a fulfillment of the prophecy written in Isaiah 40 verse 3. It says that in the New Testament, it said that Isaiah's prophesied of this one. In Isaiah 40 verse 3, it says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord," and the Lord there is the Lord Jehovah God, "make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And it's a marvelous thing to see. Again, in verse 23, it says, "And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet." And sure enough, the Lord came. Fulfillment of prophecy. It's an interesting place he was in the wilderness. It's not it makes no sense to have a ministry in the wilderness, does it? But if God wants you in the wilderness, then in the wilderness we ought to go. And in the wilderness, John must needs have gone. Why? To fulfill all the word of God. God wanted him there. And so the scripture was fulfilled. Marvelous thing when he laid hold upon Jesus the Savior. Marvelous thing. The exhortation in essence today, as we've been singing to the Lord and preparing our hearts for the message, is look and live. Look and live. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Who is this Lamb? Who is this one that John was preaching on? You can't fit all of who this one is in 40 minutes of preaching, but let's start here. This Lamb is the Lord. This Lamb is the Lord. The Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 1, it's, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." Why? Because God is not a respecter of persons, but the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, this Lamb is the Lord. Philippians chapter 2 verse 9, it says also, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Even the profession of Thomas in John chapter 20 verse 27, "Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing." Why? Because Thomas had not seen Christ, but now Christ had appeared yet again. And the words in verse 28, "And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God." This Lamb is the Lord. He's the Lord of glory. And by the way, when you say Jesus Christ is your Lord, well, the saying is true to say if he is your Lord, that means he is Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. Plain and simple. So when you say Christ is our Lord, what we're saying is he has complete rule and reign over my life, and this Lamb is the Lord, and the Lamb that he was presenting is the Lamb that wants complete rule and reign over your life. It's the Lamb of God. It's not just any Lamb. It's the Lamb of God. This Lamb is the Lord. And the exhortation to behold this Lamb. Look and live. Look and live. Turn with me to John chapter 3. Who is this Lamb? John chapter 3, in verse 14, it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What happened in this event where Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness? Because it's saying, as Moses did this. So what did Moses do? You can stay here. I'll just, for the sake of time, let me quote the scriptures for you. It says there in Numbers chapter 21, from verse 5, it says, "And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Discontent, murmuring, unthankful. And so therefore in verse 6, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. But verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. You know why God allows His justice to prevail even now at times in a level like this? To cause people to consider their ways. And here the people come back to Moses and say, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Now they see their fault. Pray unto the Lord that He take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And what's interesting is God did not take away the serpents, but He made a way of escape. Verse 8, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. When he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. You know, when we behold the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, life comes. What's our problem? It may not be serpents, but it's the viper of sin that we have an issue with. It's sin that has separated us from God, and God has not taken sin away from us, but has sent a Redeemer, a Lamb, to take away our sins in that day when we stand before Him in judgment, that we now can be redeemed, and in that day we can look forward with a sure expectation, a hope. And He gives this invitation continuing in John chapter 3, and He says this, for God so loved the world. What's He saying? The word so there is talking about in like manner. As we saw, God gave them a brazen serpent that if they would look and live, in like manner, God has sent His Son. That if any man would look and live, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Acts chapter 20 verse 21 says it like this, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What's our problem, brethren? It is sin. What's the remedy or the Redeemer? It's the Lamb of God. And if you would but look to Him, look to Him, and not your good works, not to the pastor, not to the preacher, not to your mom, not to your dad, not to your friend, but look to Him, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. Look to Him. Look to Him. Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. But He's not just any Lamb. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of God. This title that's given to our Lord and Savior, the Lamb of God, takes us back to Exodus chapter 12. If you want to turn there with me in your Bible, in Exodus chapter 12, from verse 21, or if Nathan would pull it up on the screen. In verse 21, notice this. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. It's interesting, even that word Passover, the idea behind it is exemption. Our exemption. the Passover. And ye shall, verse 22, and ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the bosom, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. This was the final blow to Pharaoh, where he set the Israelites free. Warning after warning, plague after plague, yet Pharaoh hardened his heart, and so God therefore hardened Pharaoh's heart also. And this was the final one. And the only way that even the people of God would be spared from such a plague was to take the lamb and take its blood, paint it on the doorpost, and that the destroyer, when he sees the blood, he will pass over that household. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5:7 that Christ is our Passover and has been sacrificed for us. This lamb is not just any lamb, it's the Lamb of God. And he is the one that has been sacrificed for us, our Passover, our exemption, our Redeemer, by him. Isaiah 53 describes it like this: all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her hearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It's a marvelous thing when you consider this lamb that was slaughtered for us. It's a marvelous thing when you consider our Passover, Christ Jesus the Lord, and what he bore for us. It wasn't a little thing, brethren. We're talking about the Lord of glory, the Lamb of God that took upon himself our sins. It's not a little thing. And what a marvelous thing when you behold this lamb. Acts chapter 8, we read of one that beheld this lamb. Acts chapter 8, verse 29, Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself unto this chariot. It's the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place, verse 32, of the scripture where he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, this is a good question, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? That's a good question. Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him who? Jesus. Jesus, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb that was bruised for our iniquity. Marvelous thing to say, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Not a little thing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Verse 24, who his own self bear our sins. And that's what you see when you read of the account of the cross. Who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For we were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. He is the Lamb of God. He is the bishop of your souls. He is the great shepherd. This is the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. It's not just by this specific lamb. It's not just any lamb. There's only one way. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John chapter 10, verse 9, he is the door, and there is no other way to get to heaven. No other way to come to the Father but by him, but through the Passover, but through the Lamb of God. But it's also by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb. We see in Matthew 26, verse 28, when we read of the Lord having his last meal with the disciples, he says, when he took the cup and blessed it and gave it to them to drink, he said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." A lot of people don't like to consider this word blood. They don't like the idea of a blood sacrifice, and they think it's a bit gruesome. And we don't like the idea of blood. So some have taken upon themselves to write different versions of the Bible and omit the very word blood in certain verses, which is an abomination to God. The blood of Jesus Christ is a precious thing, brethren. Some people get grossed out by it, but you think about, as we're going to consider some of these scriptures, I want you to think on these words and how it's described. In Acts chapter 20, verse 27, Paul said, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." It's hard to declare all the counsel of God if you don't have every word of God in your Bible. Verse 28, he says this, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." We have been purchased with the blood of Christ. Romans chapter 3 talks about that God, in verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, a mercy seat, through faith in his blood. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus," talking to the saints, "ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Hebrews 9, 12, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." It was for us, brethren. It was for us that he shed his blood. It was for us that he sacrificed himself on that cross. 1 Peter 1:18, "For as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received from by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Redemption is by the blood of the Lamb. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, and the exact same thing is said in Colossians 1:14, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." There is no other way. It's by the blood of the Lamb. It's by the blood of the Lamb. That precious blood, the Bible says. It's not gruesome blood. It's precious blood. It's a priceless blood. It's the blood that purchased you and I, brethren, that stand here redeemed. The blood of the Lamb. And there is no salvation other than through the blood of the Lamb. By the blood. And the destroyer will pass over us. It's by the blood, through Jesus Christ our Lord, that we can have our sins washed whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. The exhortation, dearly beloved, or I should say, let me say this to those that don't know this Lord as their Savior. I urge you to receive the Lamb of God before you face the wrath of the Lamb. It's nice when you see a little spotless innocent lamb, but one day the wrath of the Lamb is going to be poured out upon unbelievers. There's a time, the book of Revelation speaks about a time called Jacob's trouble. And in Revelation chapter 6, it says there that and said to the mountains, these people are going to be crying out to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. You just have to get out there on the streets and start talking about and telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ, this Lamb of God that wants to take away their sin. And you see the boldness in them to mock and scoff like it was nothing, mocking the blood, mocking the sacrifice, mocking our Savior, mocking God. But one day, they're going to face the wrath of the Lamb. No one plans this. You're going about busying yourself with the pleasures of this life and busying yourself with the pleasures of sin for a season, not counting the real cost and not considering the wrath of the Lamb that's going to come. Right now, the Lamb is offered to you to be forgiven and redeemed from your sins. But you don't want to stand before the Lamb and experience his wrath. Oh, the Lord is coming soon, my friends. And you better flee from the wrath to come. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 describes the Lord like this. He is not a crucified Savior. He's coming back for justice and judgment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. This is the Lamb of God. This is the Lord of glory. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. We focus so much on forgiveness and mercy and pardon and grace and love. And God is love and he is all those things, but he's more. He's more. And for those that don't know him as their Savior, this is the one that you will stand before in that day. This one that Revelations describe, his head is has hairs as white as wool, signifying his eternal existence. He's the Ancient of Days, as white as snow, it says. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. This speaks of his penetrating insight, his eyewitness, his knowledge of the total life of the church. Did you know he knows all about you? Did you know he knows all about me? Did you know he knows exactly what's going on in your heart right now? Those piercing eyes. I think even when Peter had denied the Lord thrice and the Lord had looked over to Peter, and Peter, I can imagine, would have seen those piercing eyes and ran out of there with shame, wept bitterly. You know, it's only going to take one glance in the eyes of this Lord here, this Lamb, and you're going to know you're undone. You're going to know you're guilty. You're going to know there's no hope. And it's too late. This is the Lamb. His eyes are like flaming fire, the Bible says. And it says also there that his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. This is symbolic of his judgment. His voice, think about this, as the sound of many waters, speaking of his authority. Has anyone ever heard the waves crashing and the sounds of many waters? It rattles your very inside at times. You imagine the Lord of glory. His voice is like the sound of many waters. Well, elsewhere, it likens it unto the voice of a lion. Has anyone ever heard a lion roar? Have you ever heard a lion roar? Yeah, those that have seen one face to face knows what it does to your inside. You can be as big, as strong, and tough, and well off, and healthy, and whatever as you want. It shakes you to your very core. Did you know God created that creature? This is the one who we're going to stand before. This is the one you're going to face, my friend, if you don't know him as your Savior. To those that know him, we will rejoice. To those that know him not, what a fearful and sad day that's going to be. It's not a day of rejoicing. It's not a day of rejoicing. This is the one you're going to face, the Lamb. I urge you, my friends, if you have not beheld this Lamb, if you have not looked to Jesus to be saved from your sins, I beg you to consider the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world before you face the wrath of the Lamb. Before you face the wrath of the Lamb. It's interesting also, it says, which taketh away the sin of the world. In John chapter 1, verse 29, our main text. He taketh away the sin of the world. The idea there, taketh away, is to lift up. Almost to suspend, to be in suspense. It's almost like when you're waiting for something, but it's been lifted up of you and not imputed to you. Does that make sense? It's been lifted off you. The Bible likens it like this, concerning this very thing in which we're considering in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And he says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all you all trespasses," verse 14 in chapter 2 of Colossians, "blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." Took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. This is the idea behind "which taketh away." One commentary says this: blotting out the handwriting is where a debt is contracted. It is usually testified by some handwriting. You're in debt. And when the debt is forgiven, the handwriting is destroyed, either by blotting it out, taking away, or tearing it up. And that's what Jesus did on that cross, and that's the forgiveness that he offers to us. That he wants to take away, remove, make us exempt from what we rightfully deserve, the wages of our sin. Which taketh away. He wants to take it away. Why bear it? He wants to take it away. Why live under such condemnation? He wants to take it away. Why continue in this world being lost and questioning, empty, without God and without hope? He wants to take it away. He wants to take away this guilt that you've never been able to shake. No matter how much substance you try to take, or alcohol, or whatever avenue you try to take, no matter how much hobbies you busied yourself in, and no matter how much you tried to just occupy and try and find your so-called purpose, this purpose that's in us that we're trying to find, and we're trying to shake this guilt because we know we're all guilty. We know that our conscience bears witness against us, and we walk about day by day with this guilt, trying to find so many avenues of getting rid of this guilt, even by good works, to try and take it away, but we still bear it, and it gets worse. Why live with it when there's a Savior who wants to take it away? He wants to take it away. He wants to forgive you. What do you think? It was for nothing what he did. The devil's deceiving you to think, "Nah, you're all right. Try this and try that. You've got it all. You've got money. You've got friends. You've got fame." But for a season. But for a season. Blinded your eyes. Blinded your eyes. The little G God has blinded your eyes with these deceptions. Oh, but this morning that you would look to the Lamb. Oh, that you'd look to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, the one that can remove this. 1 John chapter 3 verse 5, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Christ Jesus, my friends, came into this world to save sinners. This is why he came, to seek and save that which was lost. But if you can't see that you, in comparison to God, don't worry about the preacher, and you, in comparison to me, perhaps tower over me in righteousness. But you, in comparison to God, are undone. Every single one of us has sinned and fallen short of his glory. There is none righteous, not one of us. Every single one of us stands condemned before God in need of a Savior. But it's not until you acknowledge your sin in the right light before a holy God where you can look to the Lamb and know I need to be saved. Where you can look to that sacrifice and know that was love. Love when he didn't have to. Look and live, my friend. Flee from the wrath to come. Flee to the Lamb. Receive this mercy that he offers you now while you have breath. By the way, while you're breathing, it's not too late. You're not too far gone while you still have breath. Humble yourself and come before him and cry out with all your heart. He'll never turn away anyone that comes to him. Look to the Lamb and live. The one which taketh away, blots it out, your sin. But not just our sin personally, but the sin of the world, the Bible says. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, of the world. Aren't you glad that this atonement is limitless? It's available to all, available to all. Although all may not have received it, and although all may not receive it, yet it's still available to all. Let's consider the scriptures in Isaiah 53. He is despised and rejected of men, the Bible says. A man of sorrows. There's a sermon alone in the titles of our Lord Jesus Christ. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Notice this. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Every single one of us. 1 John chapter 2 verse 2, the Bible says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Of the whole world. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 3, the Bible says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's the will of God. Verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is no other way. Verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The will of God in 2 Peter 3:9 says that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What's the problem? It's not God. We are the problem. Men love darkness rather than light. And it's not God's fault that people are not getting saved. It's people that don't want God. That forgiveness is offered. That love extended. That grace available. But we continue in our ways. But there's one day where it's going to be too late. But this sacrifice is for all. Is for all. 1 John chapter 4, verse 14, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." And we here that know the Lord Jesus Christ declare Him to be the Savior of the world. We know He is the Savior of the world. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10 says this, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God," notice this, "who is the Savior of all men." And then what are these next words? "Especially of those that believe." The Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. There is no question about Jesus being the Savior and Him being the Savior of the world, but the question is He your Savior? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Do you know within the depths of your soul, by the assurance of the Holy Ghost and the Word of God, that you know you are saved? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed by the blood of the Lamb? Jesus is the Savior of the world, and He wants to be your Savior. He wants to save you personally from your sin. And I've been a Christian for almost 7 years now, and the more and more I've learned about my Lord and God and Savior, I heard a saying once that said, one man said that if I was the only sinner on earth, the Lord would have still come and died for me. And I used to think about that saying, and I think, I don't know about that. I really don't know about that. But you know, when you get to understand the Lord, He would have. That's the heart of God. And my friends, the Lord of glory came for you, suffered and died a shameful death for you, bore your transgressions, my transgressions, our transgressions. It was for us, that we could be saved. He is the Savior of all men, but especially of them that believe. Is He your Savior? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever" — our God is a whosoever God — "whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And if you missed that in verse 17, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world." Why? Because they're already condemned. "But that the world through Him might be saved." Jesus is the Savior of the world. And the Samaritans in John chapter 4 know all about it. It's interesting to note, When the Lord ministered to the woman at the well, telling her, the Samaritan woman, saying, "This water that you drink, you're going to thirst again, but my water is a water until everlasting life. You drink this water, you never thirst again." She didn't quite get it, and He ministered to her, and she understood who she was. She went and told the people of Samaria, "Come and see this man who's told me everything about my life." And they come, and they see, and they heard. And it says there in John chapter 4, verse 40, "So when the Samaritans were come unto Him, they besought Him that He would tarry with them." They wanted Him to stay, and He abode there 2 days. "And many more believed because of His own word." They heard it for themselves. "And said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying." Yeah, you came and told us about Him, but we don't believe Him because you told us about Him. "Not because of thy saying, for we have heard Him ourselves, and know that this indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." All you have to do is hear, my friends. Do you have an open heart that wants to hear the truth? Do you have a searching heart that would desire, as it were, like these ones, "Tarry with us, Lord, tarry with us and tell us more"? Hear for yourselves. Come and experience this fountain of life for yourselves. Maybe you've only ever heard about it. Perhaps today is the day of your salvation, the day of your salvation. The Bible exhorts us, as we heard from the song leader, that the Bible says today is the day of salvation, because you're not promised tomorrow. But have you been hearing the words of life? Have you been looking? Have you considered the Lamb of God? My friends, if only you'd Open your heart and allow the Spirit of God to have your way. By the way, if you're sitting in there and you feel like your heart's going to pop out of your chest, don't ignore that. That's not about an emotional experience, my friend. It's the Spirit of God that is tugging at your heart, saying, come, come. Because when you lift up Jesus, the Savior, the Bible says you will draw all men unto Himself. And what is taking place is the Spirit of God is saying, come. Come to the Savior, come to the Lamb, come to the lover of your soul, come to the Bishop, come to the Great Shepherd. Come, come. Revelation 22 verse 17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Freely offered, my friends, this salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. Would you come? Would you come? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John the Baptist came preaching in those days that repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus came preaching the same message, that he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. This is how you behold the Lamb of God. My friends, it's not so much the words you may utter. Even as I speak, your whole heart can lean upon the Savior and trust Him to be saved from your sins. Even as I speak now, you can cry out to God and say, yes, Lord, come. Be my Savior, be my Lord. It's that simple when you believe with all your heart. When you turn to Jesus, turn from all that you've set your heart after. Turn from your ways and turn to Him, holding nothing back. Come, Lord, even as I speak. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Charles Spurgeon was a faithful man of God and a faithful preacher of His word. And there were many, many that would come to hear the preaching of the Word of God. And they were changing buildings because there were too many people, and the building that they had could not actually fit everyone that wanted to come and hear the Word of God. And as he went to inspect this one building, and I forget the name of it, but he's gone in there and he's stood up there, and they didn't necessarily have microphones that they used to preach through, like we do today. They relied on the acoustics, if you would. And he went and he stood up there on the platform, and it was one of these buildings that had like a mezzanine level with more seating. And to test the acoustics, he stood up on that platform and he just belted out, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And he didn't know this, but there was a man up on the mezzanine there fixing the pews. And there's records to say that this man left that day and considered those worlds, and that man beheld the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You know, it's that simple. It's that simple. Just trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray.